CTV.
Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. I got a great show for you today. I am going to tell you what the standard for sin is for us members of the body of Christ. There is a standard, but it's not the law of Moses. And it's not like we have to worry about it either. And I'm going to tell you why that is as well. This is going to be breakthrough teaching for a lot of people. A lot of you have probably never heard this. That's why I'm here. That's what I do. I'm going to read a letter. It's not really a letter. It's a comment on my YouTube video, MZTV 133. Titled The Gospel of Your Salvation and How It Comes. This was a comment posted by William Paul Gewin. And I read it and mention his name because it's a public comment, so it's out there for public consumption. I don't think he would mind at all. He's commenting on a comment I made in the previous show, which was MZTV 132. Titled Christ Appoints Watchmen to Guard His Teachings. I said something that William thought was kind of funny, and he's commenting on that, and he's using it to launch to a challenge, because William Paul Gewin has thought he's caught me in a mistake, which is great. I love it when this happens. This is a very gracious comment. He's a very kind-hearted man, and he's taking me up on my challenge. What I said in show 133, or show 132, I said that it's easy for me to admit when I'm wrong. I just get so few opportunities to do it. And it's true. I'm just not wrong that often. I don't get a lot of practice. Well, William thinks he's got me here. Says, this is your golden opportunity, Martin. But the way I answer this, out of scripture, out of Romans chapter 2, it is going to clear up a big question that I really haven't addressed that often, of what is the standard of sin? What is the ultimate standard? What are we measured against? Again, not that we should fret over this because we are justified by faith apart from any works of law, but it's still nice to know. It's educational, and I'm happy for this comment. As I said, this man is a very sweet spirit. And I know he's watching this show. And I actually answered him in the comments, but I couldn't finish it because it was quite detailed. By the time I got back to it 2 days later, it lost in the ether. So I thought, well, okay, that was God's doing. He meant for me to do it on the show. Here it is. Now, William uses the S word a lot in this comment, which is very entertaining to me. I love it. Spices it up quite a bit. So I'm just going to read it verbatim. You know, I would never use the S word. I just want to tell you that ahead of time. Good morning, Martin, and the whole body of Christ. I loved all your videos, Martin. It's a great way to start. If you're going to make any comment or criticism or challenge me, which I want you to do, it's always great to start. I love all your videos. The Father sent me here to give you that rare opportunity to admit error. See, this man's clever and he's funny, which you love to do, but don't get many opportunities. I love that line, he says. Having said that, herein lies your small error and your opportunity to correct it if peradventure it's granted to you from above. Yes, it is needed. It is indeed true that the real gospel says that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so we are graciously and freely given these things from God and can't free will them upon ourselves. There's no such thing as human free will or any such horseshit. Very creative. I like that. The real gospel also says that all people are eventually saved, albeit through the stages and ages. Very poetic, William. I love that comment. Through the stages and ages. I wish I had thought of it, but I might have to steal that one. No one is left out, not one sheep. The Messiah and his work of salvation applies to everyone. It is forced upon all. Yes, but people eventually do love it. I mean, it's forced on everyone. A lot of people bristle at that word, that God uses force to make someone a believer, even though it's true. He does, but he does it in a loving way, and he compels, and he causes the human to revel in the participation in God's will. He is infinitely greater than Adam, was fully successful in his mission to save the world. Imagine that. He was actually successful. Who would have thought that? Listening to the popular turn or burn forever gospel nonsense. You bring all this across beautifully, Martin, and with great humor and fun. Thank you for recognizing that, William. I love it. Keep up the great work. I know you will. However, here comes the catch. But also that rare opportunity that you love. You stated that Bauman goes overboard in certain things. I was commenting in MCTV 132 about a writer named Bert Bauman who said that, what did that guy say? I can't even remember what he said. Well, maybe we'll find out from William's letter here. You stated that Bauman goes overboard in certain things. I suppose that we are all guilty of that several times over. Bauman certainly is in his nonsense about teaching. Oh, yeah. Bauman said the teaching's not that important. We shouldn't get upset. We shouldn't put one teaching up over another one. We should all just love one another, get along. Can't we just all get along? And we should, yes, I remember what it was. He said, but we should hold unity at all costs, even at the cost of the truth. That's what Bauman said. So, William Gewin, if I'm pronouncing your name correctly, William, realizes that is nonsense. But, he says, you also are outside the real gospel message that was given to Paul, for Paul himself says that you are. He's talking to me now. Paul says that I'm off. I'm going to find out where he thinks I'm off. And I'm going to answer this, and you're going to get a revelation. This is great. I'm really excited about this. Yes, you are currently teaching contrary to your best friend, Paul. Albeit unintentionally, Paul walked that fine line that we must walk also. Is there any work we must do to be saved? Absolutely not. Must we work the work of believing in him that he was sent to be saved? No, he will eventually force such belief, such work upon us all, but it's nothing that we have to do. Paul taught that everyone ever created who died in Adam are made alive forever, justified, eventually given immortality and incorruption. So William's covering his bases here, that he's not at all what he's about to say, what he's about to challenge me on. It's not at all saying that Christ doesn't start and complete the work. He's not at all saying, and he wants to make sure I understand this, and I'm making sure you all understand this, that William Paul Gewin is not saying whatsoever that any of us have any contribution to our salvation. It's all of Christ. But Paul also walked that fine line and was not shy to quickly and frequently follow the great news of the salvation of all, that wonderful gospel that automatically applies to everyone, with something like, he's quoting Paul here from Romans 6:1. What then? Are we free to sin that grace may abound? Shall we then sin? Certainly not. And he goes on to quote Paul. It's quite lengthy. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He reiterates again that we take no credit. But he's emphasizing, as I emphasize, Paul says, okay, Paul ends Romans 5:20 saying that where sin increases, grace super exceeds. There's no sin that is greater than grace. In fact, it's like water that lifts a ship. The more you sin, the more grace rises to cover it. It stays level with it. Not only stays level with it, but it overwhelms it. You cannot out-sin grace. But then Paul does say, what then? Should we sin so that grace should increase? And of course, the answer is no. And I never recommend anybody go out to sin. But the question here in this comment, as you're going to see, is what are the standards? How do we know that we sin? Is it important to know when we miss the mark, even though we know that we're justified? Someone else commented in another place saying that all mistakes are relative, and that is true. I've said that. That mistakes are real. We do make mistakes, but in the absolute sense, in the absolute sense only, everything is perfect, everything is going as planned. There are no mistakes, absolutely speaking, but as I've said also, we cannot live in the absolute. We cannot walk around saying, I don't make any mistakes. It's like, you made a mistake in your math. You said 6 plus 6 equals 11. No, there are no mistakes. See, of course, there are mistakes. You've made a math mistake. But absolutely, of course, you were supposed to make it. But we don't confuse the absolute and the relative here, do we? We understand that this, for this, that, for that. Can you successfully argue against Paul? Back to the comment now. Why are you not teaching this same gospel, Martin? What then is the standard if you threw away his law? Here it is. Here it is. William is accusing me of throwing away God's law. And I've heard this objection before. It's important to bring this up every now and then. Our friend in the body of Christ, William, brought it up for us. Throw it away as far as having anything to do with our eternal salvation. Yes. So he's saying here, as far as any necessity to observe it, to keep the slightest little bit of it, the slightest little command, he's saying no. So he's not saying that we should do law. Makes that adamant. He goes on and he goes on about it to make sure I understand that he's not saying we ought to do law. But he says, to teach that there is no standard in this eon, that each man be fully persuaded in his own mind, and I did quote Paul in Romans 14 about whether one decides to observe a day or not observe a day, whether one can eat meat sacrificed to idols or can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul said, let everyone be convinced in his own mind. But by this, William thinks I'm teaching that there's no standard in this eon. There is a standard. William thinks it's the law of Moses, that it's the standard for behavior. In a way, he's right, but in a bigger way, he's incorrect. I'm going to tell you why. But to teach there is no standard in this eon, that each man may be fully persuaded in his own mind what is right or wrong, that each of us just fly by the seat of our pants and just make shit up as we go along as to doctrines, as to what's right and wrong, as to what's sin, what's not sin, this is where you are in error. And this is where your golden opportunity lies, where you get to admit you are in error in this particular, and you are now going to correct it. Well, William, I would correct it in a heartbeat if I were in error. But once again, I'm not in error. I'm going to explain why. William goes on, sin is the breaking, the transgression of his law. Keep in mind, he keeps bringing up his law, which is the law of Moses. There can be no sin where there is no law. That's true. So you are teaching that there has been no sin whatsoever in the world for thousands of years. I didn't say that. The law of Moses is only one law. There's the law of the government. There's the law that says you can't drive over 65 miles per hour. In the Garden of Eden, before the law of Moses, there was still a law. And the law was, don't eat from that tree. But the truth that Paul taught is that he would not have even been instructed and taught what sin even is without the law. Yes, but the important part of this statement, which William doesn't realize how important this is, when he says the truth that Paul taught is that he would not have been instructed and taught what sin is without the law. That was Paul. Paul was raised and trained in the law of Moses. So Paul said that I was not aware of coveting, for instance. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, had the law not said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said that sin in me getting an incentive through the precept produces in me all manner of coveting. Paul and his fellow Israelites learned God's law through the law of Moses. But I'm going to tell you something very important about the nations in general. Paul was a Jew. He was trained in it. We are not. That's a critical part here. He taught that those in the body of Christ are not to be hearers only, but doers of the law. What? Where did Paul say we are to be doers of the law? He didn't. He just made a general comment about the law that only the doers of law are justified. But no one can do the law. Paul was making a general point concerning the law, that the law is just and a person can become just according to the law, a person. But only if they do the law, but nobody could do the law. And what group of people was this, quote, experiment foisted upon? Israel, and only Israel. He says, why was Paul concerned that the doers of the law only could be justified to save themselves? Certainly not. Paul taught that salvation is already accomplished. So, Martin, you are currently preaching Christianity in this particular. When I saw that, I'm preaching Christianity, I'm like, ooh, that hurts. That's hitting below the belt, Bill. But it's all right. It's all right. I'm a man. I can handle it. I can take it. I'm actually love it that someone like this was riled up, came out and said, here's an opportunity for you to admit that you're wrong. And because of this, we all learn something. Martin, you're currently preaching Christianity in this particular that there is no law. I never said there is no law. For one thing, law is a generic word. There's a law of Moses. There's also something called the law of conscience. Keep that in mind. Bookmark that. I'm going to get back to it before the end of this show. There was also law, as I said, in the Garden of Eden. Don't eat from that tree. One law. Martin, you're currently preaching Christianity in this particular that there is no law, that we are freed from having to keep the law. And we can do whatever we want and make shit up as we go along, each man making up standards to his own liking. Ooh, now it's getting down and dirty. Let's take this one point at a time. We are freed from having to keep law. I have never said that we are freed from having to keep law. How could we be freed from having to keep something that never came to us in the first place? Important about the law of Moses, and this is the law that William is talking about, the law of Moses. I've never said we're not required to keep it. How can we be required to keep something that never came to us, whether we be required or not required? It's a moot consideration because the law of Moses never came to us. Then what is our standard? We shall see. While it is true that we are free from having to keep the law for our salvation, the law remains his standard. Capital H, God's standard, of course, and it always will be such, for it represents him himself, his righteousness. He is going to write it upon the hearts of all of us eventually. That is not true. God is not going to write the law upon all of our hearts. He is going to write the law on the hearts of Israel. Never. Paul never teaches that God is going to write his law on our hearts. What he does teach is in Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to finish with that once I finish this letter. But you can see there's a couple mistakes being made here already. I'm going to correct these as I go, and then I'm going to give you the big bang at the end. The law remains his standard, and it always will be such, for it represents himself, his righteousness. He's going to write it upon the hearts of all of us eventually and permanently when we are made immortal and incorruptible. But that's not true. God is not going to write the law on all of our hearts, just the hearts of Israel. The keeping of it by us will be automatic and flawless. We will never keep the law of Moses, even when we are made flawless. We will never be keeping the law of Moses. This is a fine point, and I'm glad William brought this up. Nothing demonstrates the unchangeability and eternal nature of his law more powerfully than Jesus up there on the cross paying the death penalty that the law demanded. Even the Father himself can't get around his own law, which is his own righteousness. And I'm not saying that the law of Moses is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is displayed in the law of Moses. The law is pure. Yes, the law is holy. The law is right. The law is just. The law is flawless. It's human beings that are flawed. But again, the law came only to one nation, Israel. The law of Moses came to one nation out of hundreds, out of thousands, Israel, not to us. What is he as judge of all the earth at the great white throne judgment going to use at that time? What does he always use at all times as his standard of judgment? His eternal law, of course. There is nothing else. That's not true. There is something else. There is another law. And in fact, every man is a law unto themselves. You know, he got upset earlier saying we're flying by, you're teaching, Martin, that we're just all supposed to fly by the seat of our pants, making up shit as we go, coming up with things on our own, but we actually are a law unto ourselves. As incredible as that seems, but this is going to bring you great freedom when you understand this, that you are your own independent judge because of a gift that God gave you that has nothing to do with the law of Moses, but it could and does at times coincide with what the law of Moses purported to be able to create in human beings. I love this truth. Let me say that again a little slower. We are a law unto ourselves, but we don't produce fruit because of the law of Moses. We do it in spite of the law of Moses, we members of the body of Christ. However, what we produce comes by spirit, and the things, some of the fruit that we produce coincide with what the law of Moses purported to bring out of human beings, but it does it completely apart from it, which is a glorious, beautiful thing. This is a long letter, but don't worry, I'll have time for the truth at the end here. Does the law have an eternal torture judgment in it as penalty of sin? Of course, he's saying there's no such thing as eternal torture, no such thing as eternal torment. Thank God for that. Thank God that William believes that, and also thank God that it's not true. So here's the opportunity that he has given you this day, Martin, in answer, of course, to your own request. I love you much, Martin. I love you too, William. My fellow warrior in the body of the Messiah. I love that. And I love all of you in the body of Christ reading this. Of course, I also love all of our temporary enemies out there as well. Oh, that shows great spiritual maturity on William's part, the love his enemies. And I like how he calls them our temporary enemies. That is so true. Don't fret. He is going to make you all believers eventually, just like he did to us. Amen. I love it. That's the end of the letter. Now, before I give my answer, well, I'm going to give my answer to this, and then I'm going to read a response of a man named Jeff Seafried, who commented on William's comment before I could even get to it, and Jeff is right on the mark. And I'm going to read what Jeff said after I read what I say, after I read what Paul says. This is Paul. Here's the answer to the whole thing. Romans 2, starting with verse 14. For whenever they of the nations that have no law, right there, that one statement kind of puts a few torpedoes into the hull of William's ship, that we will someday be fulfilling the law, and that the law will be written on our hearts, that we're not required to do the law, but it's still our standard. How can any of that be when Paul says in Romans 2:14, for whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these having no law are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts. The action of the law, not the law. The law is not written in their hearts. The action of the law. Very important word in dark face type here in the concordant version. The word belongs there. The action of the law is written in their hearts. Our hearts, the hearts of the members of the body of Christ. Their conscience testifying together, and their reckonings between one another, accusing or defending them in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity according to my evangel through Jesus Christ. Whoo! This is revelation galore. Paul's evangel does not contain the law of Moses. We are justified by faith apart from works of law and apart from law coming to us at all. Paul was writing to people who, many of them probably never even heard of the law of Moses. And it's, even if they'd heard of it, it doesn't mean that it ever came to them, which it didn't. The conscience, what is it? It's an amazing thing. Everybody in humanity has it. Now, your conscience can be screwed up. As Paul says in another place, the conscience can be cauterized, that is, burned. That is, your conscience can be wrecked. But a wrecked conscience proves that there is a conscience. You can't have a wrecked conscience unless you have a conscience to start with. What is it? It's a kind of a mysterious thing. It's this knowledge inside every human being. It's a gift of God that you know something is right and you know something is wrong. I don't know what it's made of, the conscience. You can't find it on an x-ray. It's imparted by God just like one's breath, and I don't understand it really, but all I know that it's a gift given to humanity. Now, whenever they of the nations have no law by nature, so nature is in accord with the conscience. These are beautiful things that have nothing to do with the law of Moses. Put the law of Moses over here. Segregate it as it should be, as it must be. The law of Moses must be segregated to Israel. Keep it there, lock it up, put a wall up. Yeah, talk about building a wall. Put a wall up. And now we're dealing with nature, human nature. And with that nature comes the conscience. The conscience is part of human nature. And it's just inborn. It doesn't come from without. It doesn't come from Mount Sinai. It comes from within. It's a gift of God. I can't explain it. I don't know, again, what it's made of or the mechanics of it. But it's there. So the nations have no law, but by nature may be doing that which the law demands. Notice, what does the law demand? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your associate as yourself, as the concordant version says. So he's definitely just going to give you one example here. So the law says love your associate as yourself. So the law says love, but the law tried to force you to love by having you do it because the law said to do it. But with this gospel, with the evangel of Paul, in conjunction with our conscience, which is in accord with nature, God gives us the Spirit. The Spirit of God makes its home in you, Paul says, and the Spirit has fruit. The Spirit produces 9 fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. So, yes, love. So the Spirit of God causes us to love. Now, it just so happens there's an intersection here. Love is also one of the things demanded by the law. So those who by nature are doing that which the law demands, but they're not doing it through law. They're doing it apart from law. Because they, again, Paul reiterates this, having no law, they're a law to themselves. I love this. It's self-contained. The nature, the conscience, it's self-contained. You and me are human bodies. We are infused by the Spirit of God, and it works in conjunction with the nature He gave us. It works in conjunction with the conscience He gave us, and it feels good when we find ourselves doing things like being loving, being joyful, being peaceful. When you love somebody, you won't murder them. Generally speaking, people you love, you don't murder. So there's another commandment we fulfill: thou shalt not commit murder. And these people in Rome, they are not murdering people. And somebody might say, oh, you guys are doing the law. And they'd be scratching their heads. What law? What are you talking about? We don't do the law. Well, you're not murdering anyone. The law said thou shalt not commit murder. And they'd say, well, I'm not murdering people because I have a law. I'm not murdering them. No, I'm not murdering them. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not murdering them. That's what I meant to say. I'm not murdering them because I have the Spirit of God in me. And if I murdered somebody, my conscience would kick in. And my conscience is intact. It's part of my nature. And besides, Paul's gospel fills me with grace. Paul's gospel tells me that God loves me no matter what I do. This calms me. This brings me good feelings. And this, yeah, good feelings are associated with this. Not ashamed to say it. I love saying it. And this is what? This is what produces what the law demanded, but it doesn't do it because of the law. You see what I mean? Because the law is segregated over here. Remember? I put it over there. We're not taking it back. So they actually are, William. We are a law unto ourselves. There it is. But William said, "What are you saying, Martin, that we're just flying by the seat of our pants?" Yes, in a way we are. We're flying by the seat of our pants. You might say the seat of our pants. I would say we're flying by our conscience, we're flying by nature, and we're flying by the fruit of the Spirit. That's our standard. Our standard is the fruit of the Spirit, which comes spiritually. It comes by the Spirit of God making its home in us. That's our standard. Our standard is our own conscience. We're not making it up as we go. It's built in, part of our nature. And Paul's gospel excites it in a way that we want to please the God who would be so gracious to us. So we of the nations are a law to ourselves. We are displaying the action of the law. So important that word. So important that word. We're not displaying the law, the action of the law. These people are doing everything the law says. How can they? The law never came to them because they're doing it by another route. There's another route where you can produce what the law commanded. How? By the Spirit of God making its home in us. Their conscience, oh, listen to this. Their conscience testifying together and with their nature and their reckonings between one another, accusing or defending them. So your own conscience, you know this is true. It accuses you or defends you. If you do something that you know is wrong, your conscience accuses you. There's a little prick. Ah, crap, I shouldn't do that. And if you do it, that's sin. But you're justified from sin, so don't worry about it. That's the standard of sin, the conscience. And if you are flying in the grace of God, if God gives you tons of faith, then you have a clean conscience concerning things that other people can't do because, say, their consciences are cauterized. For instance, some people can't, the Baptist example, some Baptists, they can't watch R-rated movies, they can't dance, they can't smoke, they can't play cards. So their conscience is baby, and it's very little, and they haven't been given the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. And they're doing things which the law didn't even command them to do. So they are accused constantly. They're not being defended by their conscience. They're being accused consciously or constantly by their conscience. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Their conscience is working overtime, but our conscience is relaxed in Christ. But each man and each woman has his or her own conscience that works in conjunction, as I've been saying this whole show, with the nature. Accusing or defending them in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity. The hidden things of humanity. Yeah, all this stuff's going to come out at the dais of Christ when we have gone against our conscience. I mean, my conscience is completely clear when I drink whiskey, smoke a cigarette, other things. My conscience is clear. So my conscience is defending me. It's like, yep, you're good, Zender. There's no problem with that. And so when I stand before the dais, the hidden things of humanity will be known. And I'll be like, yes, I feel good about that. Of course, there are other things that I have gone against my conscience. These things will come up and they'll be eliminated. Everything will be fine. No condemnation, no judgment even, because I'm in the body of Christ. I don't come into judgment, and neither do you, you see. These things will come out according to my evangel, Paul says, according to my evangel, not according to the law of Moses, but according to Paul's evangel. So, William, we are not required to even set up the law of Moses as our standard. It is the righteousness of God, but there's an even purer standard of righteousness, which seems incredible. It is the conscience. Paul is stating it here. It seems incredible, but this is a great freedom. It's a great purity. It's a great truth because I carry it wherever I go. I don't need to read it all the time. I don't need to put it on the wall, the Ten Commandments on the wall. I don't need to remind myself of that because, for one thing, it never came to me. Never came to me in the first place. So, folks, I'm still willing to admit that I'm wrong. Anytime. I get a few opportunities. I had an opportunity here, but no. But what I appreciate is, William, you bringing this conversation to us, to all the members of the body of Christ. We sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, the purpose being that we all learn more about Paul's evangel and about our walk in that evangel.